Gracious God, in this moment, we ask that you would help us to focus on our ultimate concern, that you are the Lord Most High, that you are Lord Jesus, have risen from the dead, that you are risen, Lord, are building your church, that we might be a means to your mission, that we might serve and seek and save the lost, that we might proclaim your favor. And so we ask, allow us to be fully present in this moment. Through your Spirit, grant us the gift of enlightenment, understanding, awareness, humility, kindness. Speak to us that we might grow to maturity, that we might become like you, Christ, our great head, our great Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to reach for your handout. We're going to be looking at Paul's admonition to the church in detail. I want to set it up this way. Some of you may be able to relate to this. I never do more math than when I'm at the gym, which might seem strange to you, but when I'm at the gym, I'm constantly practicing my fractions. I get on the elliptical cross trainer, I set it for 30 minutes, and then from the moment I begin, at 3 minutes, I think I'm 1/10 done. At 5 minutes, I'm 1/6 done. At 6 minutes, I'm 1/5 done. At 7.5 minutes, I'm 1/4 done. At 10 minutes, I'm 1/3 done. At 15 minutes, I'm half done, praise the Lord. Only 1/2 to go. At 20 minutes, I'm 2/3 done. At 25 minutes, I'm 5/6. At 29 minutes, I'm still doing fractions. I've got 1/30 to go. I am 29/30 done. And the reason why I'm constantly doing fractions and counting down until I'm done is because from the minute I begin to exercise, I'm ready for it to be over. From the very start, I'm ready for this to be done. Because every minute is painful. It's not pleasurable. It's just grueling resolve that keeps me on that elliptical cross trainer. I endure it for one reason, not because I enjoy it, but because I know it's good for me. But from the moment I begin, I'm ready for it to be over. And I imagine that that's how some experience church. You get in, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, oh thank God greeting time is over. That's so uncomfortable, that's so hard to navigate. Oh, about 30 minutes in, announcements are over, thank the Lord. Jenny just goes on and on. I'm just kidding. You know, just kidding. 55 minutes. Thank God the pastor's done. That guy really goes on and on. An hour into it, freedom. So 5 minutes before we're done, it's like we're 1/30 to go. And if the pastor goes over, then of course there's, you know, some payment made. It's like, because I never want to do 35 minutes on my elliptical cross trainer. That would be horrible. Well, I'd imagine that's how some experience church, knowing that they come because it's good for us. Even if you have to do it with grueling resolve. And may I say, it is good for us. That's what this passage is about. That when we meet together, we grow together. And we cannot grow apart from the giftings of one another. Because we're here to do that which Christ has missioned. He came to build His church. That His church might continue His mission to seek and to save the lost. To serve a broken world. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He built a community as broken and as stumbling as it was with the 12 apostles, that His church might be the place where the mission of God carries forward into the world. And so in many ways, the church is meant to be God's gym. The church is meant to be, in some sense, Planet Witness. Thank you very much. Trademark. I came up with that. Let's not see that on any Christian shirts unless I've got my fair share. That we gather together as God's witnesses in God's gym to do exercises to build up the body. To strengthen our faith so that we together are united, which is all these things that Paul talks about in our passage before us. That we'd be effective. That we'd be strong. That we would grow together. If you look at the last verse, verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together with every ligament, all the gifts with which is equipped, as each part is working properly, that's when the body grows in building itself up in love. So the goal is this growth, this unity, and a pastor's job, if he or she has any other job, is to do one thing. It is to equip the saints that they might grow together, that we might, as God's church, do ministry. If you look at verse 7, that each is given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, the gifts he gave were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. All these are leaders in the church that have some amount of authority. But these gifts are given for one reason, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that the body might be built up. So that when we look at Paul's pattern, we realize that he has established a certain way things are done in the church. That Christ, the risen Christ, gives the gift of leadership in order that those leaders might equip the church so that the church would do the work of ministry. Do you see that in Ephesians? That's what's going on. Unfortunately, we tend to shuffle the deck a bit in our normal church experience. We see that Christ gives the church to equip, namely to pay the salary of leaders, so that the leaders do the ministry. Do you see how we've shuffled the deck here and changed the order and in many ways undermined what Paul would suggest? That if at the end of the day we switch the order, we have the leaders who are equipped to do ministry instead of leaders equipping the church to do the ministry. You see, we have a Journey Connection. I don't know if any of you ever read it. You ought to. It's good. It gives details about what's going on in the church. And on the final page of it, and you may have it in your possession right now, it has a list of all the leaders at this church and our phone numbers and other such things. And one of the things says, Pastor Rich Vincent. And then underneath it, it says, does anyone have one? Ministers. All of us. That's our attempt to preserve that reality that it's not the church that pays me to do ministry. You pay me to equip the church that we together might grow, that we together might do the work of ministry. That's why there are some that think ministry is not being done unless Pastor Rich is there. God help you. Because our ministry will be enfeebled if you think it's all up to me spearheading and being behind every single ministry that's going on. God help you if you think that of Jenny as well, or any of our paid leaders, because we're called to coach. We're called to equip. We're called to take the resources that we have together and to enable and equip the church to do what it's supposed to do, to grow together in unity, to be bonded in love, to be strengthened in order to do the work of ministry. That's how bodybuilding in the church is supposed to go on. And as I looked at this passage, I thought, you know, there's some very good parallels to my own personal bodybuilding. And boy, that's quite a phrase, isn't it? Because I don't bodybuild. I maintain. I maintain. As much as I work out, I don't think I've ever lost a bit of weight. I guess diet probably comes in there somewhere. But there's a certain overlap in how we approach our own physical welfare, our bodybuilding, and how the church's physical welfare and bodybuilding go on. In order for there to be real bodybuilding from me, I have to have a commitment to it. I have to make it a priority. And I have to show up. I have to be present. What makes all of those three qualities challenging is we have a culture which resists and fights us at every one of those qualities. For example, when it comes to commitment, we have a culture that thrives on convenience, that tells us we only should do things when we feel like doing things, when it's just, you know, a convenient opportunity to do so. And so if you were to tell me, Rich, only exercise when it's convenient, when you feel like doing it, when you really desire it, when you want to, you know how much I'd exercise? Zero. Never. I never feel like it. Ever, ever, ever. And because I never feel like it, I need a commitment. And my commitment's my schedule. And believe it or not, you can't tell from how I look, every Monday, every Saturday, those are my days off, I exercise. Sometimes I do 3 times a week and I feel particularly proud of myself because I think I'm really, really overdoing this. I'm going to, you know, people's heads are going to be turning. But I do too, no matter what, because it's a commitment. It's just part of my routine and part of my schedule. In the same way, the church, the body, doesn't grow in strength or unity unless there's a commitment. That's why we have schedules. That's why we meet together on Sundays. That's why we set apart a time to rest in the Lord and seek the Lord's favor and be strengthened by the Spirit's grace and to hear a new word from the Lord. That's why for those who want the extra credit, we delve deep into the Scriptures on Wednesday, and Christian Ed delves deep into issues on Sunday morning. And then you have all kinds of other opportunities, not to mention all the opportunities to serve and to use our gifts to strengthen our mission and to make it very obvious that we're not just about us, we're about Christ's kingdom, which means we serve and meet people's needs, particularly when they have less than we do. So there's a need for commitment, both personally and corporately. And then there's a very important necessity of making priority. This is probably one of the most challenging areas for me and for us, because we've never lived in a society that has such an endless stream of possible choices to whittle away our time on all the things that aren't ultimate concerns, but are trivial interest for the moment. Paul Borthwick, I read his book on evangelism. He teaches an evangelism class in seminary, and he starts every semester with this question as he begins his class. Listen to this. What is the greatest expression of our affluence in North America? That's how he begins his evangelism. What's the greatest expression of our affluence in North America? And the students will respond with things like, well, there's a great availability of credit, so people that don't have money have access to money. We have mobility, we have highways, we have air travel, we have access to communication and technology. And Paul Borthwick will hear all these answers and say, yeah, that's true, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. What is the greatest expression of our affluence in North America? His answer, the affluence of choice. An economically poor person doesn't have choices. What are you going to wear today? You say to a poor person, I have one outfit. It's this. What do you mean, what am I going to wear? There's no choice. Where are you going to go to college? What are you going to study? That's not even on the table. That's not even a possibility. What are you going to eat for food? For breakfast, for lunch, or for dinner? You know, there's a great restaurant downstairs. It's killer food. Well, you're going to eat whatever is put before you, whatever you can find, whatever is available when you're economically poor. Where will you live? Where do you want to live? Well, it's not where you want to live. You live wherever there's shelter, wherever you can have some kind of space away from the weather. The point is that the world's poorest of the poor spend little time wondering, what are my plans for next week? What are my plans for the month? Because their goal is simply to survive that day. We, on the other hand, in North America, are overwhelmed by choices. I'm going to sound like a grumpy old man here, so just endure it. I grew up, and some of you remember this, you had to actually get up off the couch and turn the TV channel. And if you made the effort to get up and turn it, you had two channels, maybe three if you were willing to accept fuzzy reception. And then at 11, every night, sign off, national anthem, fuzz. That was your choice. That's all the options you had. And because of that, there's a limited time that you could watch these shows. You couldn't even DVR them. This is pre-DVR, pre-VCR. Now, dear friends, I can assure you, there's endless possibilities before you. The buffet's never closed. There are great shows. You could spend the rest of your life watching great programming and miss out on what really matters. Used to be that ordering coffee meant answering two questions. Regular or decaf? Black or cream and sugar? Now you go to Starbucks, you have 87,000 choices. 87,000. That's according to their website. You go to the grocery store, you used to have one type of bread or, you know, a few cereals. Now you have thousands of breads, thousands of cereals. I could go on with the examples. You know them. I'm not trying to be grumpy here. I'm just saying we are inundated with an overwhelming amount of choices, which makes us in a precarious situation in answering this question. Given all of this affluence of choice in North America, how will we follow Christ? How will we make sure that we make the choices that matter in relation to ultimate concerns? Because there is an endless amount of trivial and petty choices that will remove our priorities and remove our focus from what really matters. Many of them good choices. We're not even saying they're bad choices. We're just inundated to the point where at times some people say we get immobilized by it. There's just so many possibilities. I mean, why choose coming to church when I could go to the movies? That's more entertaining. Much more thrilling, much more exciting, I can assure you. Why focus on meeting people's needs at the circle of friends when you could go to the killer restaurant downtown and just have a banging steak? I mean, why do that when that choice is there before me? Without priorities, without focus, we end up being inundated and we ultimately will lose sight of ultimate concerns. This has to do with bodybuilding. In my own life, if I don't make that a priority, there are a lot of things that will fill that gap. The choice is important. You've made that choice this morning, but here's the greatest challenge. You may have made that choice, but are you present? Because in a world where we need commitment and priority, we also need presence. And we live in a world, in a virtual world, where presence has lost its value. You can be present and your mind elsewhere. You actually have something that will enable you to flee the presence of wherever you're at, to take you to distant places, to allow you to ride that Ethernet and surf the web, to take you to places wherever you'd like to be, wherever you are, so that you can escape your body and escape your reality and not be fully present where you are. Sky Jathani has written a book that our staff is reading right now, and he talks about how he went to Disney World. And he assumes everyone loves Disney World, and I guess they do. You know, some people just really dig it, and if that's your thing, God bless you, more power to you. But he says he was at Disney World, and as much as people wanted to be there, he was amazed at the fact that as he looked out over the crowd and saw the kids that probably had been wishing to be there forever, sitting there, absorbed in the pixels. And then he looked at their parents and he saw the parents are absorbed in their pixels and he thought, you know what? They're here, but they're not here. They're present, but they're not present. So that the challenge for us is not just to be present, it's to be fully here now, aware of what we're doing, committed, making it a priority. The only quote I'll share with you this morning is from Jathani, and it's just so good. He says, technology offers us the illusion of omnipresence. It allows us to escape the physical limitations of our bodies to transport ourselves elsewhere. In an instant, I can flee the boredom of standing in line at the DMV to text my brother in California. Now, I'll give you a pass there. Anything to flee the boredom of the DMV. Or lose myself in highlights from last night's Bulls game. I no longer have to be present with those near me or even with my own thoughts, thanks to the genie in my pocket. Our phones have become totems that grant us the godlike power to escape our bodies, but in the process, are we losing some of our humanity? Now, before I go too far, some of you will really get on my case and say, well, Rich, you don't like phones anyway. You're an introvert. Yes, I am an introvert. I can't understand why anyone would want to have a phone with them all the time. Who wants to answer it? Who wants to be that present and available to everybody? I'm an introvert. That's how we introverts roll. We entertain ourselves. We're just fine. We don't like to be interrupted. And yet, I get it. But this isn't just about phones. I can do the same thing with a book, with a Kindle. You know, I'm physically present, but I'm not really here because I'm reading my book. I don't care what you guys are doing. I could do that with my Kindle. We can do that with a newspaper. It's just I don't have as many options to escape presence with those things. I have one option. It's that physical newspaper in front of me instead of the ability to transport myself anywhere and not really be present where I am. In order to bodybuild, we not only need commitment, we not only need priority, but we need to be present. Doing the work of the people, which is worship and prayer and service and commitment. We can't multitask these things. I know some argue vehemently for multitasking. Some of you even claim you can do it. I'm fine if you think that's the case. I just know this. The deepest spiritual wisdom of all the great religions or traditions always talks about focus, attention, awareness, awakeness, so that it's impossible to do anything of great value half-heartedly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I can't imagine a great painter painting just an epic portrait while at the same time constantly answering messages and texting. I can't imagine a great musician putting together a great piece of music and constantly being interrupted by the phone. Can you imagine if we had a special music? Ed did violin this morning, and while Ed's up here, oh, hold on everybody, got to take this call. I can't imagine a great bodybuilder ever really becoming strong by doing fractions the whole time he's exercising, because he's escaping. He's not fully present. He doesn't really want to be there. He's just doing it because he needs to do it. Well, the challenge for us is to do what we do, not just because we need to, but because the Spirit of God has equipped and graced us in such a way, we've been shown such mercy, shown such love, that we can't help but think, you know, this demands my ultimate commitment. This deserves my ultimate priority. This deserves my full presence and awareness and attention. And that, dear friends, is what this passage is about. The problem of growing as a body in our church is not resources. We have all kinds of resources. The challenge is maintaining and strengthening that commitment and priority and presence, so that what we do is not something that we endure and we count down till it's done and from the minute that we begin, we're just ready for it to be over, but that what we do is an answer to the divine call. As I close, look at verse 1. Listen to how Paul is pleading to these people. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you. Paul in prison doesn't just say, hey, you know, this would be a good idea. This is something I'd like to convince you of. This is something that you really ought to think about. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to beg. I mean, this is how desperately this needs to happen. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Calling is always God speaks and we respond. God says, do this, and we say, yes, we will do this. Amen. It is answering an ultimate concern. The ultimate concern that Christ longs to build His church. And Paul is so committed to that. He says, I beg you. And then in verse 3, he says, make every effort. Do you hear the coach in him? A coach says, come on, give it your all, guys. Make every effort. Put your all into this. Show some commitment. Make it a priority. Give it all you got. The one thing that's certain about this passage is Paul certainly doesn't think that ministry is a job just for pastors. He wants the pastors to be strong coaches that, verse 12, then equip the saints for the work of ministry, all that we together might, and would you say this with me, be and to make Spirit-filled followers of Christ who shine the light of God's love to the world. A coach can push all he wants, but without commitment, priority, and presence, there's no payoff. Let's pray for that payoff.